coming after you and me. What joy is ours to share? What rejoicing there will be when the saints will rise, headed for that jubilee yonder in the skies. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. And with all that heavenly host, we begin to sing, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the heavens will ring. Millions there will join that song, with them we shall be, praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall arise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior yonder in the skies. What a day of singing, what a day of shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior yonder in the skies. When we meet our blessed Savior in the
job, Keith. If you guys would stand as we continue to worship this evening.
These journeys for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me.
Sorry.
out of my chest, and I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves.
Man, if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 20 this evening, Acts 20 and beginning in verse number 17, talking about making a difference on Sunday evenings. And tonight, the area that we're going to look at that makes a difference is commitment. Commitment makes a difference. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 17, commitment makes a difference. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church," verse number 18, Acts 20, "and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 22 says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saving that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Lord, help us to make a difference in, Lord, not just our life, but in the lives of so many around us. I pray that you would show us the difference that we make, God, as we are committed to your cause. That when we commit ourselves to you and to the ministry and to the gospel, God, you would reveal the great difference that we make. And knowing, Lord, that we may not see a difference here on earth, but trusting God that one day in eternity we will see all the difference that was made from our faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I appreciate the special this evening, Brother Keith, and also obviously the worship every service, and thank you for Briley. And you know, Briley almost didn't make it here on his very, very last evening that he's leading. I have to tease him before he goes off to boot camp here. And I got a call, and usually if Briley calls me on a Sunday evening and I'm already here, then I what's going on here? And so sure enough, I got a call, and Briley was stranded on old 23 down there. The old gas gauge got him, and I've been there before, brother. So I think last time it was me that was calling you, and so now the tables had turned. So I sent my wife in the minivan to rescue. Eventually, she got to him and found him there. But so he's here. That's all that matters, right? And you would not have known that, but I had to tell you anyway. But this evening we look at our study in the book of Acts. To make a difference, we must remain committed to the cause of Jesus Christ and to his will for our lives. We've really learned from the first century church, haven't we, how we can make a difference. And we will now focus on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. From Paul's first missionary journey, if you remember, we learned that to make a difference, that we are to be co-laborers just last week. We also learned how missions makes a difference from the life of Paul. And tonight we will learn from Paul's third and final missionary journey that commitment makes a difference. Let me give you the definition, just for sake of, since we're talking about it. Commitment is the state of being bound emotionally or intellectually to an ideal or course of actions. Let me say that again, since it's the basis of our study. The state of being bound emotionally or intellectually to an ideal or course of actions. I'm reminded of Psalm 16, verse 8, where it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That is commitment to the Lord. You know, even thinking about Briley just now, and one of the songs that he sang, We Were Meant to Thrive, I think that was one of the first songs we ever sang here when it was the Circleville campus. And, you know, just I was teasing him earlier, but just obviously give that young man a lot of credit. He has been so committed to this ministry here. He has barely ever missed a Sunday morning. I think there was one or a couple when he was married, which we let him slide on that one, right? And but just committed and faithful, a wonderful picture of that for our church. But as you think about Paul, the apostle here, his commitment was unmatched in the New Testament. It really was. When you bind something to an object, it cannot be moved. You think about when you're walking through your house, if you have little kids. I know my children love, and they run, and they'll when I get home, and they'll latch on to my leg. And I try to walk, and I do walk, and they'll say, Dad, walk, walk. You know, and Gracie will get on one leg, Uriah will get on another leg, and Job just kind of, you know, tries to do whatever he can there. And they latch on, right? Cannot be moved. Our God is looking for people who will bind themselves to His will, to His purpose, and to the gospel, who will not be moved. Paul bound himself to the work and will of God. And in this 20th chapter of Acts, specifically in the 24th verse, we find three aspects of Paul's commitment. The first thing we see is that his attitude. You have to have a certain attitude to remain committed to something for any period of time. If you've ever played sports, you've committed to a team, there has to be an attitude of commitment that goes along with that, or else you're not going to stay committed very long. Acts 20 and verse 24, it gives us the attitude. Here's what he says at the beginning of the verse. But none of these things, we're going to talk about what those things are, move me. None of these things move me. Paul would not allow adverse circumstances to move him from his commitment. Remember, to move is to cling or bind yourself to a certain idea or person or thing. And he said, no matter what the circumstances were, those things did not move me. Paul faced tremendous adversity. He labored as a missionary, and to be a missionary is not an easy task. Amen? I mean, I've never been a missionary, but I know a lot of missionaries, and I wouldn't necessarily wish for their job oftentimes, right? It's not an easy task, let alone a first century missionary, right? We're told in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians to be specific, in chapter 11, some of the things that Paul went through, some of these circumstances, he said, they're not going to move me. And just for sake of context, let me just read through some of the things that Paul, the apostle, went through while he was being a missionary. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In laborers, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, he says, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and the day I have been in the deep. That one always gets me for some reason. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. That had to sting. In perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, meaning he can't get away from it. in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Verse 28, beside those things, says in addition to all that, things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said, all those things I just listed are coming to me from the outside, but he also has this inner burden of all the churches he's just planted. He feels this weight of caring for them as a shepherd. But Paul was so committed to Christ, so closely bound to him, that he said, out of all of that, none of those things move me from my commitment. It reminds me of Psalm 62 and verse 6. The psalmist says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Someone once said, integrity is keeping a commitment even after circumstances have changed. The Apostle Paul was commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. You remember on the road to Damascus, he's blinded by the light. And yet, no matter what his circumstance, it did not change his commitment. He would not allow those to move him. Also, he would not allow the attacks of critics to move him either. Living for God without apology oftentimes will paint you as a target for ridicule. Just this past week, or before Easter, I should say, Brother Jerry, I know, was out doing some door knocking. Some folks were giving him a hard time just for inviting him to church. When you encounter adverse circumstances or the attacks of critics, you are, as traveling down the highway of the Christian life, don't look for exit signs. Don't try to turn to one way or the other just because there's a bunch of potholes. If you're from Ohio, say amen, okay? Don't look for the exit. Someone once said that it's human to stand with the crowd, but it's divine to stand alone. It's man-like to follow the people and drift with the tide, but it's God-like to follow the principle and to stem the tide. It's natural to compromise conscience and to follow the social and religious fashion for the sake of gain and pleasure, but it's divine to sacrifice both on the altar of truth and duty. Paul's attitude was, they're not stopping me. Man, what an attitude to have. You wouldn't want to get in an argument with the Apostle Paul, right? Some of the stories that we've already read about him, I recalled when there was the false witness, the false sorcerer there, who tried to distract the man from hearing the gospel, and it says that Paul set his eyes on him. And I just think, man, what was that like? Just to be on the other side of Paul's gaze. If all that were to happen, and he says, and none of these things move me, that was a tough guy. But he was committed, and that's what commitment is. Next, we see Paul's abandon. Why didn't it bother him? Why didn't it move him? Well, look back to Acts 20 and verse 24 for our next aspect of Paul's commitment. We have his attitude, none of these things move me. But in Acts 20 and verse 24, here's what he says. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You want to know why those things didn't move him? Because Paul was completely abandoned for Christ. He was completely sold out to the point where he was willing to give his own life for Jesus. So anything less than his own life, he says, none of those things move me. I'm willing to die for the cause of Christ. Did you kill me? Well, you didn't move me. You know, we tend often to look out for number one. Maybe mom's a little less, right? But in general, we all think of, in a sense, our self-centered nature. And Paul overcame this by abandoning himself. Abandon means to desert, to leave, or give up completely. He chose the good of others for the gospel over his own personal desires, wants, pleasures, or feelings. I'm reminded of the words of Christ in Mark 8:35 when he says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Paul lived out that verse. He lost his life for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. A veteran Coast Guard officer in Florida once gave the command for one of the new recruits to follow him to the rescue boat. This new sailor hesitated. He said, "The storm is so large we may never come back." To this, the officer replied, "Our duty is not to come back, but to go out." More than once, Jesus himself, as he preached, we've studied through much of this throughout the Gospel of Luke, more than once, he deliberately addressed certain areas that quickly diminished the number of onlookers. He would preach certain things in his omniscience that he knew would cause many of the crowd to go away. It was what? Commitment that thinned out the ranks. And you found very often, what did we see when Jesus was offering food? When Jesus was doing the miracles, the crowds grew. But oftentimes when Jesus would then require commitment from someone in return, the Gospel of John tells us that many went away from him. It was commitment that thinned out the ranks. I was reading a little bit about a particular missionary, and if you've been saved for any length of time, you've probably heard the name David Livingstone. But he is hailed as one of the greatest Christian missionaries of all time. And it's really, that's kind of odd in a way, because by all kind of, records, he only had one convert his entire career. He wasn't a great preacher. As a matter of fact, the London Missionary Society would have rejected him, but the director gave him a second chance to pass the course. In addition to this, they often said that he was a lousy leader. He was incapable of organizing large-scale projects. Livingstone lacked the gifts you would desire in a missionary. But you simply could not get this man to quit. While trying to set up a mission, he was at one time mauled by a lion and almost killed. After that, his arm was partially disabled and caused constant pain in his life. Then, his wife died of malaria. Livingstone himself often had his food and medical supplies stolen. He suffered from pneumonia and various other diseases, tropical ulcers, and he became half blind. But he would not quit. He was quoted as saying, "I am prepared to go anywhere," he said, "provided it is forward." No one back home quite knew how to deal with him. One missionary society wrote him and they asked him this question: "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." And here's what Livingstone's reply was. He wrote back, "If you have men who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men to come if there is no road at all." He was committed. Paul and missionaries like David Livingstone had this type of abandon to their life. Mauled by a lion and continued? How could Paul do this? Well, his method is given to us. 1 Corinthians 15:31. He lived his life with an attitude that said, "I won't be moved." His abandon was, I will give my life. You think, well, how is this possible? Look at those last three words of 1 Corinthians 15:31. Here's how. Paul said, "I die daily." every morning when I wake up, I die to my flesh, I die to my wants, I die to my needs for the cause of Christ. To give my life is nothing because I'm already a dead man. I die daily. I think it was President Truman who said, in reading the lives of great men, I found that the first great victory they won was over themselves. Remember, we're told that what in Galatians 2:20, it tells us that our flesh is crucified with Christ, right? A dead man cannot look out for himself. A missionary woman, and here's another, just a missionary with a great life of abandon, Amy Carmichael, helped neglected and abused children on the mission field of India for 56 years without a single furlough. A furlough is where you return to the States for a time, maybe to get some relief, some medical attention, and so forth. 56 years without a single furlough. Her prayer was this: God, harden me against me, against myself. The coward with pathetic voice who craves for ease and rest and joy. Myself, arch traitor to myself. My hollowest friend, my deadliest foe, my clog, whatever road I go. I think Livingston and Paul and Carmichael had the same idea. I die daily. You can't offend a dead man, can you? And that's the life that he lived. The circumstances that he faced were adverse, to say the least. The critics that he encountered, as we've studied throughout our Sunday nights, we find time and time again, everywhere he went, it seemed like somebody didn't like Paul. Even in writing to this church at Ephesus, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to become of me, is what he said. He said, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to preach the gospel wherever I go. But I don't know what's going to happen to my body. He said, the Holy Spirit's with me, so it's going to testify through my life, the gospel of Jesus, and it did. He said, but I don't know what's going to happen. He says, I die daily. He abandoned his life for the cause of Christ. You know, when it comes to God's commands, the issue is not clarity, it's commitment. We know what God wants. We know. But are we committed? His attitude, I won't be moved. His abandon, I give up my life. And here was his aim, his goal. Back again, Acts 20 and verse 24, to close out the verse. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Here was his goal, so that I might finish my course with joy. God lays a course for every single one of us. And then he puts us on that course and he says, start running. You're in the race. Every one of us have an end to our course, a finish line. He says, all I want to do is finish my course with joy. He had been given the gospel, so he intended to take it everywhere he went. He was completely sold out for Christ. I believe it was John Wesley who said this, give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love God with all their hearts, and I will shake the world for Christ. The Apostle Paul hated sin, he loved Christ, he loved God, and he shook the world. We're reading about him today. We're talking about making a difference, that we can make a difference. Reading from the example from a man in the Bible, in the New Testament, who maybe outside of Jesus made a greater difference than anyone that we're impacted by today. The gospel that spread, eventually spread right here to the city of Circleville. Talk about making a difference, right? Many people start well, but oftentimes we find that it's hard to finish well. Such is the case with Bible characters. We're studying in ministry training class in the book of Genesis, and we're going through just different men's lives and women's lives in the Bible, and there are some who start well, they finish well. Some start bad, they finish well. Others start well, and they finish bad. Such is the case with Bible characters, with political leaders, and of course, with 21st century Christians. Paul told the Ephesian elders here, his desire was to finish well. He says, I just want to finish. Up to this point, you could say, Paul, you're doing great, right? He said, but I want to keep going. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, a hero is no braver than an ordinary man, but he is brave 5 minutes longer. Don't let your past failures along the way cause you to quit and not finish well. Sometimes we think back and we say, yeah, but I wasn't running very good in the race back then, 2 or 3 years ago. And it causes us sometimes to look back on those past mistakes and say, so I'm going to kind of let up now. Don't let your past failures along the way cause you to quit and not finish well. Paul says, all I want to do is I want to finish well. Tracy Mullins wrote this, that when it comes to failure for the Christian, he must realize 4 things. And if you don't get anything else tonight, it should be easy because this is toward the end of the message here. Just get these 4 things. When it comes to your failure, we're going to fail as Christians. We will sin. We will fail. We will stumble. We will fall. It may come in a variety of different ways. It may be a different sin for one Christian than another. Whether that's fear, whether that's doubt, whether that's some sort of temptation or struggle. But he says, when you fail, realize 4 things. First thing we must realize is this. When we fail, God expects it. He expects it. He is not thrown off or caught off guard by our failure. He expects us to fail. Psalm 103, verse 14, the psalmist says this, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God knows us. He knows that once we get saved, although we're righteous in his eyes and perfect in the sense that we're sinless when it comes to judgment, he knows that we're not going to live a completely spotless life. He expects us to fail. That doesn't mean he's okay with our sin, but God expects it. Which leads to number 2. When you fail, realize he expects it and God forgives it. Psalm 103, 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The good news is, he expects you to fail and sin, but he already forgave you for that sin. It's already forgiven. It's already paid for, I should say, on the cross. Now, if we want our fellowship to be restored, we need to repent of that sin. He expects it, he forgives it, and number 3, God uses it. God uses our failures. He uses our mistakes. They should not be cause for us to stop running the race and not finish well, because God can actually use that to strengthen our race. For a verse on that, let me just say, see the book of Jonah, okay? That whole thing, read it. We don't have time tonight. Man, God used that testimony. One of the greatest revivals in the Bible was with Jonah. And I still don't think he finished well, but God expects it, he forgives it, he uses it, and God sees past it. He sees past it. I'll reference Hebrews 11. He remembers our sins and iniquities no more. Sometimes we can't see past our own sin, our forgiven sin. And we hold on to sin a lot longer, and a lot longer than God does, because he forgives it immediately when we repent. Our fellowship is restored. He sees past our sin. Remember those four things when you fail. Don't let something in your past prevent God from using you in your future. We'll kind of close with this thought. Years later, the Apostle Paul, that was a very emotional chapter, by the way, especially to those Ephesians. And as Paul continued his ministry, we don't see him slowing down, but he continues to preach and to teach and to win and to witness and to share his testimony. I can't wait. The next month in May, which, praise God, I'm looking forward to this month too, but next month, as we look at our series called This Is My Story, I can't wait to study out the Apostle Paul's conversion. But he continued his race, and God used that testimony, that conversion story, everywhere Paul went. He's like, well, I would never know how to preach a sermon. If you're saved, you have a sermon. You already got it. It's yours. Now, you might need to put three peas in a pod on it, right, and throw some points on it, and you could preach that, bad boy. But years later, I want you to just hear, as we close, the words of this great man of God. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. I believe this is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. Perhaps the very last words that he wrote. He says this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In Ephesus, he said that I might finish my course. And at the end of his life, what does he say? I've finished. I've finished. I see Jesus. I see the finish line. I have kept the faith. The reason he could say that is because a long time before that, Paul made a commitment to Christ. To have an attitude that said, I will not be moved from this commitment. He lived with abandon. That nothing in his life, the circumstances, the critics, the situation that he was in, he committed that nothing would get him off his course. And his aim was clear. He had a goal to finish his course. Sometimes I think just we as Christians, we may not run the way we should, because we just get our eyes off the goal. He says, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I pray that at the end of my life, I'll be able to say this verse right here. And then at that moment, God, you can take me home. You can take me home. Would you stand with me this evening?